We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Book of Ephesians chapter 1, there at the end of the first chapter, the Apostle Paul writes this: the church is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. And here is a sacred mystery. Christ fills all in all. Very simple statement, but it is loaded with all kinds of mysterious and sacred implications. Christ fills all in all. Christ fills all in all. Through the incarnation, where the Word of God becomes a human being, becomes flesh, where God's logic of his own reality, that's a great definition for logos. God's logic of his own reality becomes a human being, a baby born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. With the incarnation and then the life and ministry of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of the Father. In all of that, Christ comes to fill all the cosmos so that every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. In heaven, earth, Hades, all in all. Also, by faith that confesses that Jesus is Lord, by baptism, which we are inducted into the church and into the community of faith in Christ, and through our participation in the church and in the Eucharist, we are the body of Christ. One of the reasons we come and eat this bread and drink of this cup is that we might be his flesh and blood presence in the earth. Jesus fills all in all, and we are his body in the earth. So what I want to say this morning, and I'll unpack this over time, but what I want to say this morning, my sermon is entitled Seeing Jesus, Being Jesus. Seeing Jesus, being Jesus. That's my sermon. And what I want to say to you is the church is to see Jesus in the least and be Jesus to them. Can I get just a grunt? Or something. An amen or a... Yeah. The church is to see Jesus in the least and be Jesus to them. And Jesus especially, and we're going to work on this in a moment, but I'm just going to give you a foretaste. Jesus has a special, particular affinity, identification, solidarity with the poor, the sick, the immigrant, and the prisoner. He especially identifies with those people. He tells us that. We'll get to that momentarily. Now, to serve those people that Jesus identifies with, the poor, the sick, the immigrant, the prisoner, is to be the body of Jesus to them, to be Jesus, to be his hands and his feet to them. So do you see what's going on here? Jesus says that what we do to the poor, the sick, the prisoner, the immigrant, we do to him, right? He also says that the baptized who serve the least in his name is his body. So do you see how Jesus fills all in all? Jesus, it's all Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus ministering to Jesus. It's Jesus identified with the least and also working through those that serve the least. So that, for example, Jesus is both the sick immigrant and the Christian caretaker, caregiver. You understand? You see how that works? Perhaps not. Let me work a little more on this. In the kingdom age, which is, by the way, what Jesus inaugurated in his resurrection, it has not yet reached its full completion, its full consummation. The kingdom of God is still coming, but it's certainly, absolutely, 100%, no doubt about it, no arguing with it. The kingdom age began on the first Easter with the resurrection of Jesus, and then especially with his ascension to the right hand of the Father and the beginning of his reign. Well, in the kingdom age, which began on Easter, this treatment of the least is the basis for judgment. societies are now judged by not the strength of their armies or their gross national product or how many movies they put out or anything like that. Societies are now judged by how well we see Jesus and the least and by how well we can be Jesus to them. This is the kingdom Jesus referred to when he spoke of the coming of the Son of Man, which is a huge thing with Jesus. You've heard me say repeatedly that the only thing Jesus ever talked about was the kingdom of God. This is true. And he spoke so much about when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes. He is talking about a very specific thing that he believes is happening right now. So that when Jesus is before Caiaphas, as he's being tried by the Sanhedrin before being condemned to death and then handed over to Pilate, Jesus says this to Caiaphas in Matthew 26:54. From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say later on, like maybe in 2,000 years, you're going to see the Son of Man coming and seated, seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus does not say, hey, Caiaphas, later on, I mean, long after you're dead, other people are going to see this. No. Jesus says, from now on. Now, in the literal Greek, from now on means something like this, from now on. Okay. From now on. Not later on, now on. From now on, you, Caiaphas, will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What's going on here? Jesus is communicating very effectively to Caiaphas. Caiaphas understands exactly what Jesus is saying. He doesn't believe it, but he understands it. Jesus is working from Daniel chapter 7, which introduces the idea of the Son of Man into Scripture, and it's what Jesus almost always referred to himself as. Over 80 times he calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man is not just some abstract idea of, you know, the human being or something like that. No, no. It's very specifically Jesus is drawing upon the introduction of the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. It goes like this. Daniel has a vision. And in his vision, Daniel is caught up. He comes up to the court of heaven before the Ancient of Days. That's his term for God. And there are watchers in the court. It's a court scene. Some angelic being or something that are called watchers. And they're up there with the Ancient of Days. And Daniel is given a kind of vision of the progress of human history. And from his vantage point in the heavens, in the courtroom of God, with the Ancient of Days and the watchers, Daniel beholds the unfolding of world events depicted by a parade of animals and beasts that represent empires that bring domination and suffering to the people of the earth. And so first there's a lion, and then a bear, and then a leopard, and then a monster. And what they all share in common is they dominate and increase suffering in the earth. And then something big happens. One like a Son of Man. The Son of Man comes up from the earth in the clouds of heaven to be presented before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days acts with sovereignty and gives this Son of Man dominion over all of history, over all of the nations, and the Ancient of Days says, and his reign and his rule will never end. So that Jesus says to Caiaphas on Good Friday, Caiaphas, from now on, you're going to see all that stuff happening. What is Jesus saying? And Caiaphas gets it. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God that the Son of Man brings, that Daniel prophesied, is happening right now, buddy. It's happening right now. From now on, you're going to see Daniel's vision coming to pass where the kingdom of God, Daniel uses that language. The kingdom of God is given to the Son of Man to bring a new social order upon the earth that is not framed by dominion and suffering, or domination and suffering, or oppression and suffering, or empire and suffering, but rather is framed by humility and service and grace and mercy and kindness and reconciliation and restoration and healing. Here's the key. When Jesus talks about the coming of the Son of Man, he's not talking about what we call the second coming. Now, Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, amen and amen. But Jesus isn't talking about that. When he talks about the coming of the Son of Man in the Gospels, Jesus is not talking about what we think of as the second coming. He's talking about the prophecy of Daniel of the Son of Man bringing a new order to the world coming to pass right there and then. For example, Jesus says in Luke 12:37 to his disciples, when the Son of Man comes, that's the whole theme of that passage of Scripture, when the Son of Man comes, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. When the Son of Man comes, this mysterious figure from Daniel 7 that the Ancient of Days gives authority over the nations to and brings the establishment of the kingdom of God into human history, Jesus says, when that Son of Man comes, here's what's going to happen. He will dress himself for service and will have them, disciples, recline at table, and he will come and serve them. What happens at the Last Supper? Exactly that. Jesus has his disciples recline at table. He takes off his robe. He girds himself with the apparel of a slave, and he serves them. What is Jesus doing? He is dramatically fulfilling his own prophecy, hoping desperately that they will get it, that this kingdom of the Son of Man is now arriving in what he is doing. In his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus is the coming of the Son of Man. Yes, he will come again to consummate the kingdom age, but the Son of Man has come to inaugurate this kingdom age prophesied by Daniel. So that a few days before his coronation by crucifixion, okay, a few days before his coronation, see, his coronation was by crucifixion. A few days before his coronation by crucifixion, Jesus gave a final series of parables. These are the last parables. He almost always taught in parables. And he gives a series of parables regarding the coming of the Son of Man. Not the second coming, but what it's going to be like when this Daniel 7 stuff kicks in and happens. And his final three parables are found in Matthew 25, the parable of the bridesmaids, the talents, and the sheep and goats. So that Jesus says, when the Son of Man is seated on his glorious throne, the glorious throne of the Son of Man is the cross and the right hand of the Father, which are connected. Because he became obedient unto death, even death upon a cross, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? All right, so when Jesus says that when the Son of Man is seated on his glorious throne, how many of you believe that Jesus is seated on the glorious throne of the right hand of the Father? It's connected with his cross, and then he's elevated, and he's at the right hand of the Father. When the Son of Man is seated on his glorious throne, he will judge the societies of the world by a new and particular criteria. So what is Jesus doing right now? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. You believe that? Amen and amen. So what is he doing? Is he just waiting? And waiting? Waiting? Playing Angry Birds on his iPhone? Passing the time? No. Jesus is reigning, ruling, and judging the nations even now. Even now. He is judging our societies by the new criteria of the kingdom of God. In his death and resurrection, Jesus inaugurated a new justice in the earth, kingdom justice. It's a justice for the poor, the sick, the prisoner, the immigrant. It's the new justice of the king. And nations that set themselves against this new justice are headed for a certain fiery judgment. Jesus gives the parable like this. He says, "And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will be seated upon his glorious throne," cross in the right hand of the Father. "And the nations will begin to be judged. And he will divide them as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will say to those on his right, the sheep, who are called the righteous, diakosune, the practitioners of justice. He will say to them, 'You're blessed. Come on, let's enter the kingdom, the government that's given as a gracious gift by my Father. Enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth by the Father that the Son of Man is bringing to pass now. For when I was hungry, you shared your food with me. And when I didn't have access to clean drinking water, you came and dug a well in my village. And when I was ill-clothed, you said, 'I got a closet full of clothes I hardly wear anymore. I should share that.' And Jesus said, 'You shared your clothes with me.' And Jesus says, 'And when I was a stranger, an immigrant, in a new country where I didn't speak the language very well, you welcomed me and showed me hospitality. And when I was sick, you did everything to make sure I had access to care. And when I was in prison, you came to me. You did not shun me. You didn't scorn me. You came to me with compassion and mercy.'" And we're told that these practitioners of justice will say, "Well, Jesus, we did all that stuff, but we never saw you." Yeah, we did that. You know, we were digging wells and we were trying to do what we could. We couldn't feed everybody, but we were trying to do our best. And we gave out clothes and we welcomed those immigrants and we had prison ministries and we were trying to take care of the sick. And we did it all the time, but we never did that for you. And then Jesus, "No. Whenever you did that for the very least of my brothers and sisters, the poor, the sick, the immigrant, the prisoner, whenever you did it for them, you did it for me because I identify with them. I feel all in all." Oh. Oh. Well, hallelujah. But then the judge, the king, who is judging the nations now because he has ascended to the Ancient of Days and has been given dominion over the nations, turns to the goats and says, "Well, forget about it. You want to follow the devil? Then you're going to have it. And you'll depart into this endless fire. Because I was hungry and you didn't care." I feel like going all Keith Green on you now. I was hungry and... And they'll say, "Well, when did we see you hungry? We didn't ever see you. We love you, Jesus. We would come to church and sing songs about you every Sunday." Jesus, "No, I was hungry. And we didn't ever see you hungry, Jesus. Are you hungry now? So somebody want to get Jesus a cheeseburger? Oh, you're not hungry now? Yeah, I lost my appetite too." And Jesus says, "And I didn't have access to any clean water, and you just didn't care. That never bothered you? You never thought about that? I was wearing rags, and you just kept stuffing new clothes in your closet and never once gave me a second thought? I was that ill-clad beggar, and you never once gave me anything. I was immigrant, and I didn't speak the language very well. I was new in the country, and you were hostile towards me. You saw me as a threat. You intimidated me. You made life hard for me. I was sick and you said, too bad. It's just the way it goes. I was in prison and you said, good. Can't do the time, don't do the crime, throw away the key. That's why I believe in, you know, tough on crime. And you didn't come to me and you scorned me. And they'll say, no, we never did that to you, Jesus. We wouldn't do that to you. We would never do that to you, Jesus. Surely you were never, we never saw you homeless. We never saw, you weren't one of those Mexicans where you didn't speak. You weren't one of those where you did. No, you that because you're like us, Jesus. You're one of us, Jesus. You speak English fluently. I understand everything you're saying right now. You weren't sick, were you? Oh, you were? Well, at least it wasn't fatal. Oh, it was? In prison, what'd you do? And Jesus says, depart. With the coming of the Son of Man, the world changed. There's a new charter, a new order, a new edict. Ever since Jesus refounded the world around an axis of love expressed in forgiveness, there is a new moral order in the cosmos. And this new order will not allow nations to forever oppose the will of God. As the Hebrew prophets revealed long ago, God has a bias for the underclass. And he will judge the nations accordingly. In his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus has given the world a new ultimate reality. It's love of God expressed as love for neighbor and even enemy. That's the new ultimate reality. That love for God is expressed as love for neighbor and even enemy. Any other agenda is idolatry. God in Christ now requires that human societies have as their one agenda to serve the least. He is the king. He gets to set the agenda, and he has. Any other agenda is idolatry. Babylon is still with us, no doubt, but Babylon is always falling. The new gravity of grace will not allow the modern Babylons to stand for long. The kind of entitlement that the Pharaohs and the Caesars were able to claim for their empires has now been shamed by Christ and cannot endure for long. Greatness and even security is not found in wealth and might, but in compassion and mercy. Jesus now calls the nations to be great in serving the least. Any other agenda is idolatry. Nations who resist this call are headed toward their own destruction. And Jesus commissions the church to go into the nations and disciple them in this kind of justice. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all these things that I commanded you in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has commissioned the church to teach the nations kingdom justice, and the church is to be an expression of the nation to the nation of God's new social order, a social order that prioritizes care for the weak, the forgotten, the ostracized, and the marginalized. King Jesus has set forth a new social order, and how we respond to this new social order that comes from the king determines our judgment. Either we enter the kingdom the Father has prepared for those who practice justice, or we follow the devil into the ever-burning fires of self-inflicted Gehennas. Jesus fills all in all. We see Jesus everywhere, even in the least, especially in the least. And so we are to be Jesus everywhere, especially to the least. So is Jesus the poor or the provider? Yes. Is Jesus the sick person or the caregiver? Yes. Is Jesus the ostracized immigrant or the extender of hospitality? Yes, he's all in all. Now this becomes more challenging when we think about those in prison. we want to say, well, isn't Jesus just talking about, you know, those that are wrongfully imprisoned or those that are in the prison for preaching the gospel? Is that how you're going to try to wiggle out of that? I would suggest that Jesus is calling us to a deep, 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 deep love to see Jesus even in incarcerated criminals. Now, we must have some sort of prison system in a civil society, primarily to protect society from violent offenders. We all understand this. But Christians also have to see Jesus in these offenders and be Jesus to them. They have to see Jesus in them and be Jesus to them. Plus, and this comes from some contemplative posturing in prayer, I've come to understand that under different circumstances, I could be the prisoner and not the pastor. I mean, what if I had been the one who grew up in poverty? What if I'd been the one who grew up in a massively dysfunctional home? What if I had grown up in the culture that is absolutely pervaded by drugs and violence? Then on Sunday mornings, I might not be the one behind the pulpit, I might be the one behind the bars. I saw this stuff early on as a Christian. This Matthew 25 sheep and goats stuff. So I tried to do that stuff. I mean, I just would try. I would give people meals and I would give away clothes and we would take people in. And Perry and I can tell the stories. We took in people we definitely should not probably have taken in. But we did it in the name of Jesus. And then there was that thing about I was in prison and you visited me. Well, it was just a different time, but I can remember being 19 years old. Specifically, I was 19 when I started doing this. And I decided I would just go down to the Andrew County Jail on Saturday mornings and visit people. And they just let me. You know, I mean, I just knew everybody in Savannah. I knew Sheriff Reed Miller. He was the sheriff up there, Sheriff Reed Miller. And I just said, Reed, I want to come on Saturday mornings and talk to the guys in the jail. He said, okay. It was different then, Tyrese. I just showed up and said, they knew me, you know, the Zond up in Andrew County. They're going to know me up there. And so I would just show up on Saturday morning. I'd get there, you know, I don't know, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. And they'd just open the door and let me in. Come back 2 hours later and let me out. And I would just go in there and I'd just visit them, talk with them, do some Bible studies, talk about Jesus, talk about the chiefs, just hang out, try to make them feel better. I remember I was in there one time and some guy had, I don't know, gone on a drunken escapade on Friday night and got thrown in the Andrew County Jail. And he was just waking up. He looked over and he saw me. He recognized me. He said, hey, Zon, what are you doing here? What'd you do? I said, I didn't do anything. He said, I didn't either. I said, well, we're all in this together, aren't we? And that's the thing, we're all in this together. Now times have changed and you can't just show up and say, you know, let me in the prison. Let me in the jail, I want to talk. No, no, it's a lot of hurdles. But Tyrese Barnett, actually, I don't know if you know this, he actually is the world's best prison minister. World's best. Right here, we're alive. I don't know, we're just, like I said, we're just lucky here we're alive. Just lucky people. And, you know, we used to go to the prisons and jails all the time, not just Andrew County, but now it's hard to do. But, you know, Tyrese is doing the work so much better than I would anyway. But occasionally he lets me go out there and he'll set up something and it's a lot of work to get me in there now. But ever so often we'll go out there to Cameron and we'll bring the musicians. And I always tell those guys, you know, there'll be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them there in that gymnasium. And I just tell them, I said, look, I just want to be straight up with you. Under different circumstances, our roles could be completely reversed, and I get that. And I'm just thinking, you know, if I was in here and you weren't, I might want you to come visit me and bring a band that can play some good rock and roll music and then say some words to kind of cheer me up. Because that's the way it goes. We have to see Jesus. And even the most ostracized in our society. We're to see Jesus to the least and be Jesus to them. And sometimes the least are those that are most ostracized in society. Sometimes the least are those who are living in obscurity in the world's poorest places. In February, Perry and I were invited by Compassion, this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Christian ministry. It's Compassion Sunday. And we were invited by this ministry to see their work. They'd been inviting us for some time, and I don't have the time, but they were just relentless. I said, no, we want to take you and Perry and show you our work. We want you to see what we're doing. So, okay. So in February, Compassion took Perry and I to Tanzania to see their work. And I want Perry to come and just share a little bit about that. Give Perry a hand as she comes. Make her feel good.
Okay, so we got to go to Tanzania. How many of you even know where Tanzania is? East Africa, kind of over East Coast.
It's where Kilimanjaro is.
Mount Kilimanjaro. And if you ever saw The Lion King, that's Tanzania. And you know, that show, it really got the flavor of Tanzania. But we got to go as guests of Compassion International. And I have to tell you what is different about Compassion, what really sets them apart, and the secret to their great success is that they have made a commitment to always, always, always work with local churches, both in the donor nations and in the developing nations. They believe in the local church. And right off their website, it says that they operate under the belief that the church is God's chosen instrument to bring hope to a hurting world and to deliver justice to the poor and oppressed. Yep. And I can get excited about that. But I went over there, Brian and I went, and we saw that, and that is really and truly what they do, and it is amazing. And because they work with local churches, they've decided to spend their marketing dollars not putting advertisements in People magazine, but we're going to take pastors. We're going to take pastors and get them excited, and so they'll come back and share. And they got us excited. Yeah. It was truly a wonderful trip. The first day that we were there, we visited a child survival program, which was started by Compassion just a few years ago in an effort to reduce very high infant mortality around the world. I can't remember specific statistics on that, but it was amazing what they shared with us and how infant mortality has, in the past even 10 years, really gone down around the world, which is a wonderful thing. So we went to this church, and we were met by a group of singing and dancing Maasai women. So there's the picture, and it was truly phenomenal. And I was particularly drawn to this woman on the far left, who was kind of the leader, and I just was really drawn to her, the sparkle in her eye and the energy she put into her singing. And so I was watching her, and turns out her name was Upenda, and she's the mother of four children, and we got to hear her story through an interpreter. She spoke to us. 3 years ago, when she was pregnant with her fourth child, she was invited into the program, and she shared that in the past 3 years since she's had her little boy and since she's continued in the program, that she has, number one, become involved in a local church and grown as a Christian, which is tremendous. Number two, she learned how to speak Swahili, which is the national language. She'd previously only spoken her tribal dialect, and learning the national language just opens up a whole new world to her. Number three, she has learned to read and write. Do you know how that will change not only her life, but her children's lives in succeeding generations? I mean, this is a pivotal moment in that family's history. She has learned how to feed her family nutritiously. And I asked later, well, what's that mean? They said, all we've done is teach them how to grow vegetables and introduce them into their diet. And when all, you know, you need vegetables. If you don't know that,
eat
y'all
your vegetables,
need vegetables.
Perry says.
All they ate was rice and beans, but, you know, adding just vegetables to their diet has really helped their health. And she started a small business with Compassion's help. Well, what does that mean? They helped her to acquire a big bag of beans and a big bag of rice, and she sells that and makes money to supplement her family income. And then we got the chance to go to her home, which was phenomenal. She lives in a mud hut. 34 years ago when Brian and I were getting married, 34 years ago yesterday, it was our anniversary, but he used to ask me, he said, would you be
That
willing?
Was my proposal.
Yeah.
Will you come live with me in a mud hut in Africa?
If God calls
she
us
She said
to
yes.
It.
I thought, well, I'm stuck with her then.
Turns out he called us to be right here, and actually that is the truth. We wanted to go to the mission field, and then we knew that God was calling us here. So anyhow, that is the mud hut, and I didn't live in that mud hut, but I got to go in it and meet the family who did, and you know, it was a mud hut, just totally made of mud, a dirt floor, dirt walls, thatched roof, teeny tiny, probably about 11 feet in diameter.
It's about as big as this little platform.
Yeah, and a family of six lives in there, if you can believe it. Mother, father, four children, and they all sleep in one bed, and it's just looked like about a twin-size bed. Can you imagine? But you need to know that around the world, that's how many, many, many people live, just living, you know, in one bed. They had little stools on the floor about this tall, little wooden homemade stools. And Brian and I sat on the little stools and visited with this woman through an interpreter and just heard a little bit about her life. And we were sitting there, and it was just surreal. You know, I'm in a mud hut in Africa. No lights, just a little bit of light coming through the doorway, and there was just a piece of fabric hanging up that was the door, and no running water, of course, and all of a sudden, somebody's cell phone rang, and I think, way out here, and there's a cell phone ringing, and it turned out to be hers, and you see that green bag that's around her neck? She reached down, and she pulled out her cell phone and was talking. I thought, this is really different. This is very different. Turned out to be her husband. Her husband was calling from Nairobi, Kenya, another country, where he has been forced to go to work. That's the only place that he can get work to support his family. And, you know, doesn't look like they have much, but at least they are eating. And he has to, he works, you know, hours and hours and hours away by bus, and he only comes home four times a year. But he knew that these very special guests were coming from another country and going to meet his family. He wanted to be a part of it. So he had arranged to call in when he knew that we would be there, and he wanted to talk to us. And so turns out he doesn't speak any English, but we both took the phone and, hello? Hi, nice to meet you. Yeah, we're here at your house. And, you know, of course, he didn't understand a word. He babbled something, but he at least met us.
He didn't babble. He spoke Swahili.
But we didn't understand it. Hakuna Matata. I didn't hear anything like that. But, you know, he wanted to be a part, and I just thought, that's incredible. And I said, okay, so this little boy, he's three. He's the one that she's holding on to. The other kids are just, you know, the neighbors. I had brought lollipops, and so they all wanted to be a part of that. So they were over and got their picture taken. He's 3 years old, and at three, they get phased out of the child survival program because, praise God, they have survived infancy and being a baby, and they hope then to find sponsors to put them into the child sponsorship program. And I said, we want to sponsor little Lucas Wilson. What a name. Little African boy in a mud hut. His name is Lucas Wilson. And so I said, we've got to sponsor him. We've got to sponsor him. And they said, well, he's not available yet, and there's really no way to reserve him. And I said, you're going to just have to find a way. And somehow they did. And a few weeks ago, we've got notification that we were going to be his new sponsors. And so we're going to be able to stay connected to this family and help them. And hopefully, I mean, it's really in my heart that we can help them in such a way that maybe Dad can come home and be with his family and find employment closer. And so I'm really excited about that. The next day we got into our Land Rover, and we bumped along through the roads of Africa and went to a totally different church. We spent a lot of time in that Land Rover and, you know, just dirt roads and pretty rough environment, but it was Africa. We went to a great church that has a child sponsorship program. There are currently something like 1.5 million children in the world today that are sponsored through Compassion International. In that country, Tanzania alone, there are 70,000 kids. But it's just, you know, just a drop in the bucket for poverty and helping children around the world. But they are making a huge difference. So it costs $38 a month to sponsor a child. And then this child that you sponsor is brought into one of these Saturday programs at a church. And they spend all day Saturday at a local church within walking distance of their house. And they go to classes all day long. And it was fun to go around and see some of the different classes. Some of them meet in indoor classrooms, but there aren't very many classrooms. So most of the classes just meet underneath a tree. And we just saw all kinds of things. We saw supplementary education things, math and reading, but also hygiene classes, you know, teaching kids how to brush their teeth and why it's important to brush your teeth. We saw sewing classes, carpentry classes, auto mechanics, you know, teaching these young people so that they can have a job, a livelihood. When you're in this program, you have a caseworker who... social worker, and she spends time with the families in their homes, gets to know the families, and gets to know the specific needs that the family has. When food is the need, then they're provided food, but most of the time it's not food. Most of the time it's that they can't go to school because they can't pay their school fees, or they don't have uniforms. And so Compassion through the sponsorship dollars takes care of all those things. They see to it that the kids get immunizations and they get health care and dental care. And what's really amazing to me is that all these services are not overseen by foreigners, but they're by their own people. They're by people who live in that country, are natives, and it's just seeing them help one another. And it really, really was beautiful. So we were able to sponsor a little girl that day named Mariciana. And there we are with Mariciana. Isn't she cute? She's 10 years old. And I told Philip, our son, I said, finally, you have a little sister. And you're just going to have to go a long way if you ever want to visit her. But we are there in her home, and we had the opportunity to meet her mom and her two brothers. Her dad had hoped to meet us, but he had to go somewhere to work, and so he wasn't there. But her two brothers, let's see the picture of the whole family. There they are. There's Mama and the two brothers, and they are Micah, who is 12, and Nicodemus, who is 2. And then there's just another neighbor kid who just, you know, wanted to be in the picture. So Mariciana loves school, and I could tell she's just a bright girl, and she says she wants to grow up and be a science teacher. And I just thought, oh, if we can only help that dream to come true for her, that would be a wonderful thing. So we had a fabulous, fabulous trip, so excited about what Compassion is doing. They really have an incredible program, and again, the secret is that they know that the church is the answer, that the core and foundation for healing the world through Jesus Christ is a strong and vibrant local church. So they always work in local churches. So today is Compassion Sunday, and you have the opportunity to stop at a table on your way out and sponsor a child if you feel God's calling you to do that. But you know what? You're called first to give tithes to the local church. And so don't just say, well, I'll just get out of giving money to the church or give what I give to the church, because the whole key and to the healing of the world is the local church. And Compassion is really strong that they don't want you to do that. They want you to support your church first. So I just encourage you to do that. Know that a huge part two of the program is writing your child, and you'll get letters back, and you can really establish a relationship with this family and with this child.
All right, so we got real quick got a 3-minute video I want to show you. This was of the Compassion program in neighboring Uganda, very similar to what we're doing in Tanzania, though. So check this out, 3-minute video on the work of Compassion in Uganda.
My name is Gloria. I am 9 years old and live in Uganda. I always look forward to going to the Compassion Center at the church near my house. They welcome me with open arms. Everyone is so kind. They say, Gloria, how are you doing? We are happy to see you. I get food to eat and they check my health. If I am sick, they always look after me. I love the games. It is so much fun. My teacher smiles a lot and she helps me in my studies. I learn about Jesus too. They teach me how to pray to him. I love this place and I know they are always here for me, no matter what happens. It is much different in the place where I live. It is very crowded, and I don't see much happiness here. I live here in this house, all 8 of us in one small room. It makes me upset that you don't always have enough to eat. People get sick a lot, and I know some people who have died. It is dangerous in this place too, especially at night. Sometimes I get quite scared. This makes me sad, and I worry about what will happen to me. But I am so happy that I have a compassion sponsor. His name is Andy. Even though he lives so far away in America, he gives me hope. He told me in his letters, "Gloria, I am praying for you. Be strong. I am here for you." He makes me feel like my life matters.
When I look at Gloria, I see a lot of potential in her, and at the same time, I see the challenges that she's going through, you know, growing up in a poverty-stricken area that I grew up in. But I know that with the support that she's getting at the Compassion Center, she too will be able to realize her dreams. You can tell a child living in poverty that I am here for you. I am here to walk this journey with you, and that child's life will be transformed. All these opportunities that these children have and I had as a sponsored child are made possible because of sponsors, the church, and Compassion International. To give a child in poverty the hope and encouragement for a brighter future, tell them, "I'm here for you," and sponsor a child today.
Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." Amen. Stand up with me. I'm going to bless you and dismiss you, and you will find Jesus out in the foyer. Jesus is in the foyer. He's in one of those packets that are waiting sponsorship. Jesus is a child in Africa awaiting a sponsorship, and the person that sponsors Jesus is Jesus. You see how this works? He's all in all. Jesus is the child that needs sponsorship. Jesus is the sponsor. You see. And so, it's $38 a month. $1.25 a day, about. I won't even get you a coffee at Starbucks. I'd like for everybody to do what you can. You can probably do that. If you can't, find somebody else and say, "Let's, we'll split it. we'll sponsor a child together between the two of us or something like that. But I want us to find Jesus in the foyer at Word of Life Church on Compassion Sunday. Amen. So I'm gonna bless you and dismiss you, but don't run out of the building. Just run out in the foyer and see if you can find Jesus in one of those packets because he's there. His name is Lucas Wilson. He's a little 3-year-old Tanzanian boy. His name is Mariciana, little 10-year-old Tanzanian girl that wants to be a science teacher. I told her, I'll just be a scientist. I called her my little scientist. Probably going to discover the cure of cancer. So go find Jesus in the foyer and be Jesus to Jesus and let Christ fill all in all. Amen? Yeah. Let me speak this blessing upon you. In the coming week, I pray, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. God bless you. Go in peace. Go find Jesus in the foyer.